Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, we're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here this morning. We've had a wonderful period of Bible study and worship so far. We hope that you've been edified by your time together. And for a few moments, we hope that we can turn our minds away from the thoughts and cares of this life and to focus our attention on the things of God's Word. I couldn't help but grin as we led this last song, as we sang it together. You know, it's interesting what children think sometimes when they hear the songs that are sung and don't always understand the wording. My daughter and her husband are visiting with us here today. When she was a very little girl, this particular song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder," confused her. And she thought it was talking about something that was called a pionder. And that came home one day and said, "What's a pionder?" But it's interesting the way things can work out that way. Acts chapter 14, I'd like for us to begin with a text in verses 19 through 22. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 22. "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch," notice, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" When a person is obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are appealing to God for rescue from sin and from the power of darkness. In Christ, we find deliverance. We are forgiven of sin. We have a new relationship with God, and a new hope begins and is set before us. But in that path from the cradle of baptism to the grave, in which we face the liberation of our spirit from our bodies, there are a number of dilemmas that come before us. Because the liberation that we receive from sin does not liberate us from trial and from hardship. And that leads us often to a number of questions we ask from time to time. If God is really with us, how can He let us go through such things? We may ask at other times, do we suffer because we lack faith? You know, there are some that will suggest, well, that suffering that you have as a Christian, you just don't have enough faith. If you had faith, you wouldn't go through that. Is that the way it is? We'll ask as well, is hardship some kind of punishment from God? Have I displeased God and so He's pouring this out on me to teach me something? Others will say, well, if we face hardship, is there really any advantage in being a Christian? What good does it do me to have faith to begin with if I face these difficulties? We may ask as well, has something gone wrong? Is there something about this faith that I started to espouse that's just not what I thought it was, and that's why I endure such things? You know, in this text that we just read, we see Paul and Barnabas are laboring in that noble work of preaching and teaching the gospel to others. For their efforts, as we see in this very text, Paul specifically faces stoning. He is dragged from the city and left for dead. You know, I want you to notice that after this harsh treatment that he receives, rather than giving in to discouragement, he presses on. I want you to notice that they go to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And notice there in verse 22, the text tells us that they did that after this horrible experience, strengthening the souls of the disciples. We look at that and we say, well, shouldn't it have been that after they face this experience, they are the ones that need some sort of strengthening? Or shouldn't it have been that after this experience, they are discouraged and they are in a difficult situation where they wonder why it would be that God would put them through this? I want you to notice verse 22, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. And I ask you to notice that rather then giving in to discouragement that hardship certainly could have led them to, they seemed to realize that the hardship they had faced could very well have led those whom they had taught to look at that hardship that the apostles, that Paul and Barnabas here had faced, and realized that that could have been something that could actually discourage them. It could be something that actually could lead them to not have the confidence in the faith that they could have. And so they are interested in encouraging them and strengthening them. And in the last part of the reading, we notice that they communicate to them this statement: we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to think together about this passage, this statement, and see if we can come to understand a little bit more about what it tells us about those kinds of things that we encounter in life, as we certainly recognize that we as Christians will from time to time face hardship. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to come together in this place of peace and quiet, to love one another and to encourage one another, that we might gain that home of heaven. Your Father, we recognize, as we've just read in the Scripture, that there are hardships that we will face as Christians. Sometimes we don't understand those things. I pray, Father, that you will help us as we look to your word for guidance, to recognize that we can make it through such things and to try to understand why it is that you allow these things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I call your attention to something right at the beginning of this text that we noticed here, in which the statement, "we must through many tribulations." You know, the term "must" that is translated in our English translations comes from the Greek word dei, which means it is necessary. And as we think about this term "must," even the way that we use it in our language, it often can communicate either a prerequisite to something. In other words, I might say, I must study if I want to pass that test. Or we might think of it as a consequence of something. You know, we could say, if I am a male citizen in the United States, I must register for the draft at 18 years of age. That's a consequence of my citizenship that I have to do that. Or it can as well be something that is an inevitability. I could say, well, if a child wants to walk, they must fall at some point. Here, I think the apostle uses this to communicate necessity and obligation and certainty. There will be those hardships, those tribulations that we must experience. And that's true, I think, in a number of ways. We're familiar with the text. If you look over in 2 Timothy with me for a moment, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle Paul, in another text, talks about those kinds of things that we can expect in Christ. It will not be that when we are obedient to the gospel, we never again will face any hardship. In fact, sometimes because of our faith, as in the instance that we see here with Paul and his teaching, sometimes it is that very faith and the very teaching of that faith that led to a type of hardship described here. 2 Timothy 3, begin with me in verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Notice there, it's pretty all-encompassing. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will face some type of persecution. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that it just has to be stoning or it has to be being left for dead like Paul was. There'll be some type of hardship. There'll be some type of opposition that all who desire to live godly in Christ will face. We notice as well that Jesus, while he was here upon the earth, told us that this is just a world in which we're going to have hardship. It would be a mistake for us to somehow imagine, if you look over in John chapter 16, It would be a mistake for us to imagine, well, I've obeyed the gospel. I am a Christian now. So everything in my life from this point on will go smoothly. I'll never have difficulties. Jesus just told us that in this world, that's not going to be the case. Notice what he says here in John chapter 16, verse 32-33. It says, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice, just part of what it means to live in this place, in this life, means that we will have tribulation. The hope that he offers here is something which lies beyond this. He has overcome the world and offers to us the way by which we can overcome the world. In fact, if you look with me over in Matthew chapter 16, again, we see that part of what we are called upon to do in obedience to the gospel is we are called upon to adopt a hope and to adopt a manner that will in and of itself bring about certain kinds of difficulties. You know, we live in an age in which an awful lot of people like to pretend as if obedience to Christ means that your pocketbook will be bigger and fuller. It will mean that your house will be larger. You'll drive a better car. Nothing could be further from the truth. Often, being a Christian will be those kinds of things and mean those kinds of things which will call upon us to deny certain things we might have been able to enjoy outside of Christ. Matthew chapter 16. Notice with me, if you begin in verse 24, we go down to verse 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The idea here is not, well, I just give up everything I have and that way I earn my salvation. No, it's not that at all. But it is suggesting to us that sometimes being a Christian means that I will not have those kinds of things that I could have had as someone outside of Christ. I want us to notice a little something else about this text, in that as it describes this idea of necessity, it begins with the word we. We must. And think about that. Does that not tell us that this is not an isolated necessity? In other words, it's not just going to be that this particular brother in Christ or that particular sister in Christ will experience such tribulation. I think the idea here is that all Christians must go through this. In fact, some trials all humans must go through, but being a Christian is not going to change that fact. That there are hardships that are common to this life and that are just a part of this world. Over in 1 Corinthians, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd like us to notice some things that are revealed to us about what is common, even for Christians, as we go through this life and through our experience here. We'll look at a rather lengthy reading, but notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for that drink they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, he's making some points here about what Israel went through. They were all those that had been delivered from Israel or from Egypt. They are all those that had been brought through the Red Sea. And yet, notice what it goes on to say, verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Notice the point, and notice what he says here about what that teaches us. If they could be saved from Egypt and yet fall in the wilderness because of their unbelief, that's an example to us. Notice it continues. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened to them, notice once again, as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you notice the point here? The point being, if they could fall, we've got to recognize that we are in a position in which the same sorts of things could come upon us. And it brings down to verse 13, which is kind of a culmination of this whole argument. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you see the point there? The point is, we can't sit back and say, well, why am I facing this that's so much worse than anybody else has faced? He offered us an example here of those things that the Israelites went through, showing us, be careful lest you fall. But then he ends that up here in verse 13 by pointing out, this is common. This is something that all of us go through. And we can have the assurance that God in His providence will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He'll offer us the way of escape, which tells us not only about His providence, I think, but about His expectation. However, in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, I think, makes a similar point. We often in Christ, I think, can allow ourselves to feel isolated. Feel as if we are the only ones that face this particular hardship. God has allowed me to face something that's unique, and nobody else has gone through this. We've got to recognize that whether we're talking about persecution, whether we're talking about some infirmity, whether we're talking about some misfortune that comes upon us, we are not alone. We face similar kinds of difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you notice with me, beginning in verse 8, talks to us about the caution we need to take with respect to our tempter. Notice verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Notice, it doesn't say, because you're the only one in the world that goes through this. No. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We can take comfort in the fact that what you face, I face. What I face, you face. And that can be something in which, when things are as it ought to be, we put a shoulder around one another, an arm around one another. I don't know how you put your shoulder around one another. You put an arm around one another. And you encourage one another when, in fact, you face the same kinds of struggles. Look finally at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Is this not what the Lord teaches us through our dear Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 26, when he talks to us about really what it is that we do with one another? You know, is the reason that we are assembled together, is the reason that we are identified with one another as a congregation, some type of self-glory? Is it something whereby we can exalt ourselves above those in the community? Absolutely not. We are of a common faith. We are of a common destination and goal, trying to help each other go to heaven. And so we operate working together. At least we ought to operate working together as the body does. The apostle talks to us about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin in verse 18. Notice, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Notice, it's very easy for us sometimes to think, well, you're not like me, I'm not like you, so we don't have anything that we do for one another. In our body, we recognize that that's not the case. I'm grateful for the fact that I have an opposable thumb on my hand and not on my foot. But I recognize that that difference allows me to walk and allows me to grab things. In the church, we need to recognize the same sort of thing. We are different from one another in terms of personality, in terms of background, in terms of all sorts of aspects of our differences. But that should not be something in which we look at one another and say, well, you know, you're not like I am, so we don't have anything we can do for one another. We help one another. God has placed, has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Continue reading. Notice verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Notice what it said there. Should it be an attitude in which we exalt one over another, or should it be an attitude in which we say, well, you're important, you're not? No, it should be an attitude in which we all honor one another, in which we all are concerned with the sufferings that we face one with another. And as we think about this idea of the common aspect of the tribulations that we face, we certainly have to recognize that it is the kind of thing that when the body works and functions as it ought to, we will look at the difficulties that are common to us and try to encourage each other. Well, let's look back at the text that we began with in Acts chapter 14 and think about this next part of the statement. We must, through many tribulations. The word that's translated tribulation here, the Greek philipsis, means a pressing together. It is used metaphorically of the idea of affliction, tribulation, distress. There are certainly many kinds of hardships or tribulations or pressures that we will face. We've already touched on one, but notice something that Jesus says about this as we think about the idea of persecution that will be common to us. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about this in terms of the attitude that the world takes towards us. We recognize that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. What a foolish thing it would be for us to somehow imagine that we can identify ourselves with Christ. We can name the name of Christ and begin to walk as he walked, and yet somehow expect that the world is going to love us when it didn't love him. Notice in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Go with me down to verse 21. The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. Think about this idea here. If we are truly following Jesus as we ought to, it will not be that we just fit in with the world. It will not be that the world just loves us and everything about us. Now, I'm not saying that we want to be belligerent. I'm not saying that we want to be difficult. But the very fact that we are calling darkness to come out of darkness into light, we are calling people to deny themselves. Most in the world don't want to do that. So we should not think it strange if they hate us in the same way that they hated our Lord and Master. You know, something perhaps that's more common to us, if you look over in the book of Philippians, I don't think there's a person here that either in terms of their own personal life or the family that's been close to them, parents or grandparents, we are forced to recognize a reality of life that I think is illustrated in a text. If you look over in Philippians chapter 2, I think it's very significant for us to think about. I was doing some work this past week on some things about the Holy Spirit and that idea that many have that, well, if you're in Christ, then there'll be healing for all sorts of illnesses and infirmities that you have. It's interesting because even in a time in which miraculous spiritual gifts operated, we see there were still sick people. There were still those who were Christians who were sick. For example, read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 28. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 25. Paul says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Now, you may say, well, what does this have to do with our topic? Well, I want you to simply notice this is describing a man that we know very little about, Epaphroditus, who was a messenger, a fellow soldier. It's described there in verse 25. But what does verse 27 tell us? He was sick, sick almost to death. Now, one might say, well, he was a Christian. He was serving and working with Paul, and he was advancing. Why would God allow this to happen? Notice it's just, again, a part of the tribulation that is involved in this world. Now, it does tell us that God was merciful to him, and God is merciful to us as well, but that doesn't mean we won't grow sick, we won't die, we won't face difficulties, we won't have the loss of loved ones. You know, if you look over Luke chapter 14, sadly, we must recognize that coming to Christ will be the kind of thing in which sometimes the very relationships that we enjoy in this life, whether it be with our immediate family, whether it be with our friends, the fact that we have named the name of Christ will put us in a position in which that friendship is compromised. That friendship will not be what it once was. But again, this is what Jesus taught us. If you look with me here in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Will there be ways in which being a Christian means that in our relationships we may face tribulation? Absolutely. Whether it is that family that, because we've become a Christian, no longer wants to have anything to do with us, or if they do have things to do with us, continues to make our life miserable because of our faith. That's a part of what it means to go through many tribulations into the kingdom of God. It may mean that because of the commitment that we've made to the Lord, that maybe we have a spouse that's not a Christian, or maybe we have children that are not Christians, and it becomes a situation in which there are difficulties in maintaining that commitment because we've named the name of Christ. There are all sorts of ways that we might think of it, but we certainly will go through tribulation and hardship, or simply just the misfortunes that come in the course of the events in this world. Over in the book of Acts, I think we have a little window into the world in which the New Testament was written. You know, it's very easy for us sometimes to think, well, everything's different now than it was then. You know, they didn't have the kind of troubles that we do. Well, in some ways that's correct. They had a lot more troubles. But I think it's very easy for us sometimes to think that some of the types of things that come out of the blue, that knock our feet out from underneath us, that make life very difficult for how you can make ends meet or how you can work your job and provide for your family. Sometimes we think, well, it's just different. Nothing about what we go through is like what they went through. Look with me, if you would, just in a couple of passages in Acts. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. You know, we're in the midst right now of an economic downturn, one that has been compared to the days of the Great Depression. And I don't know if it'll become that severe or not. But lest we somehow imagine that this is something unique, or we imagine that this is something that no other Christians at any time have ever had to go through, look at just a couple of things that for the Christians living in the days in which these words were written would have been as earth-shattering, if not more so, than having our 401k cut in half. Notice Acts chapter 18, beginning verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently, now if you're not careful, you'll read over this and not even notice the significance, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why, were they on a trip? No. Notice, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Can you imagine what it would be like if one day the declaration came, all Christians have to leave Amarillo? Can you imagine? I mean, you own houses, you have businesses here, your work and everything is tied to what's involved here. And yet these were children of God. These were Christians that made it through this and went through horrible experiences. Look over, if you would, in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, similar kind of declaration, verse 27 to 30. Different context, different trial. But I want you to think in the same light of the difficulty that it might pose. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. I want you to notice that statement there, a famine throughout all the world. Now think about that. We're not talking about a time in which you got canned goods stored up for months, if not years. We're not talking about a time in which there's such a surplus and abundance of food and resources in which you could be supplied for years. You're talking about a situation in which a famine means people don't eat. You know, there's recently a broadcast on television in which someone was talking about the hardship that we're now going through. And someone, and I don't mean to mock this at all, but just mentioned that they weren't able to provide snacks for their children. Now, I just offer that to show snacks and famine are a little different. And I think we have to view that in perspective. And we have to recognize that, yeah, we go through tribulation, but we've had those in the past. We've had our brothers and sisters in the past that have gone through so much more. Let's look at the last part of this text and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Notice we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The Bible makes it very clear that this kingdom that is described is not some future kingdom. It is not something that is to come one of these days, but it is something that when Christ was established with all authority in heaven and on earth, the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, describes that we have been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that John already considered himself to be a companion in the kingdom. The kingdom is the recognition of those who are in submission to the king. Obedience to the gospel is our entrance into the kingdom. But obedience to the gospel is not simply something that is fully accomplished when one puts their faith in Jesus, confesses that faith before men, repents of sin, and is baptized into Christ. That begins the process of obedience to the gospel. So Paul here describes that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, as Paul in this text, as he talks about this entrance into the kingdom coming through tribulation, is it like the martyrs that you'll hear about sometime, or the suicide bombers that somehow imagine that if they go through this most extreme kind of abuse or martyrdom, they ensure their salvation? That's not what Paul's talking about. Instead, he is talking about an aspect of the gospel itself, an aspect of being willing to maintain our faith regardless. Over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I want you to notice Jesus says some things about what will happen, the difficulties that will happen as life progresses leading up to the time of judgment. And he offers some ideas for us that I think we need to meditate upon. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 9, says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Now, we don't necessarily need to take the attitude that says, all right, when is this thing going to happen? When that happens, then I know the end is near. Basically, all these statements describe the kind of hardships, the kind of trials that have happened, will happen until the end comes. Notice verse 12. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. I think the point that we can draw from the text that we've looked at this morning is that as Christians, we should expect hardships. They do not come because we have a lack of faith. They do not come because they are some punishment from God. You know, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, in the parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, there we see that there are some hardships, some difficulties that are the consequence of sin. Remember there, he wasted all of his substance on prodigal living, on wild living, riotous living. And as a result, he was impoverished. Now, that's a consequence of sin, but it's not as if God the Father just imposed those things upon him. As Christians, look over in Romans chapter 5 with me for a moment. As Christians, we have the wonderful privilege of being able to recognize that, you know, when we go through a hardship, it doesn't have to be the kind of thing that knocks our legs out from underneath us and just tears us down. Instead, as Christians, we can recognize that there are some hardships that actually help us, make us stronger, help us to be what we ought to be. Paul tells us this. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, he says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There are those hardships that, because they are the kind of thing that can help us grow stronger, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 verses 3 through 11 describes it as a chastening that the Lord allows us to go through. There, even describing persecution that he may allow us to endure as something that's chastening. Now, we shouldn't understand that in the sense of, well, he's punishing us because we've done wrong. No, the persecution is like a discipline, like a training that can help us to be what we ought to be. It's not imposed by God. He allows it to happen so we can grow stronger. Why is it that God will let us go through such things? Why is it that we are Christians if we face these kinds of common things? We need to recognize that God sees the big picture. God sees eternity. In the same way that as a child with their parents, a parent can realize that when that child may feel as if their life is over and their life is miserable because they didn't get that candy that they wanted, or because they had to clean their room, the parent can recognize, number one, that such things are not nearly as grave as the child may think. And God, I think, realizes that. The hardships that we face, though they feel as if they are earth-shattering, God in heaven can look at those and see that it's not as grave as it feels to us. But secondly, in the same way that parents can look at children and recognize that they need to develop some trait or discipline by enduring what to them feels like it is earth-shattering, is it not surely the same with God? Is it not that he can look at us as we go through difficulties and recognize that's hard? I know it's not pleasant, but you hang in there and it will lead to this positive benefit. It will lead to this strength. It will lead you to greater obedience, to greater character. And so, like the parent with the child, he allows us to go through such things. I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson something that the song that Eddie had picked. I appreciated the second song before the last. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 with me. He read the little scripture that's right at the top of the song, and I didn't mention this to him, but I want to end with this passage, because what we've ultimately got to recognize is, yes, we're going to go through hardship, but what lays ahead of us? There is something that lies ahead of us that is so wonderful, that is so great, that the most grave and severe hardship we could ever even imagine is not worthy to be compared. Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Ultimately, that's what we must cling to as Christians. Recognizing, yes, we go through hardship. Yes, there are times we don't like some of the difficulties we face in it. But it's not worthy to be compared with what lies ahead of us. Here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ. I would urge you to take advantage of this opportunity you have to begin that entrance into the kingdom of God. If as a child of God, there's some area in which you've allowed the hardship, perhaps, or the tribulation of this world to turn you away from faithfulness, we're standing here as your brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you go to heaven.